There are several scripture readings this morning. First, we turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 2, and then we turn to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and then lastly, we'll turn to the book of Daniel for the words of our text. So first of all, Psalm 2 and then 1 Corinthians. I see there's a mistake in the bulletin. It's 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That means He will mock them. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we'll start reading at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised as God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Then we turn to Daniel chapter 1, reading verses 17 through 21. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed, that word means talked, with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So far the reading of God's holy word. In addition to what is... After the preaching of the word of God, let us sing Psalter 333. Beloved congregation of the Lord, some weeks ago there was a story about two brothers who were born colorblind. Through some new technology of special glasses, these two brothers were able to see color for the first time in their lives. And they became on the news video emotional and choked up as they could see the greens and the reds and the brilliant colors of balloons and beach towels. There's an old hymn that beautifully describes this spiritually. Something lives in every hue, meaning every shade of color. Christless eyes have never seen. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. If you do not live this reality of God being God's and God being your God, this will sound as strange to you as the description of colors to the colorblind. But once God opens your eyes spiritually, you see the whole world differently. Even if you are a captive bombarded with the spiritual identity theft program of this world. And it is this perspective that changes how you read history, not just on the grand level of cities and kingdoms, but also on a personal level. This is how the Lord makes His own more than conquerors in the battlefield of this world. Jerusalem is captured. Its treasures are plundered. Its temple is stripped. Royal children from the household of David are castrated and forced to study the language and literature of the Babylonians. But God is still God, still in control, still faithful, using seeming defeat and weakest means and captive teenagers to shame the mighty, confound the wise, and to make a king who claims to fear no one tremble in the presence of the living God. God starts a revolution in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, not with swords or thunder, but in the lives and hearts of His people. This revolutionary God is still busy today, not first of all in political elections and legislative votes, but by enabling His people to see His glory, even in trial, defeat, ruin, suffering, and pain. And by enabling His children to stay standing when the proud kingdoms and agendas of this world crumble into the dust of history. Our theme is the Lord's quiet revolution in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, the Lord gives wisdom. Then the Lord gives recognition. And lastly, the Lord gives lasting victory. 3 times in this chapter we find those crucial words the Lord gave. In verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9, the Hebrew word is the same. God gave Daniel favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And now in verse 17 again, God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. God is involved. And verse 17 simply summarizes what happens during that 3-year education program. Their teachers are giving them quizzes, lectures, and assignments. They have an agenda, and they are aggressively pursuing it. And yet we do not read that Daniel and his three friends were given knowledge and wisdom by the Babylonians. Verse 17 is clear. The Lord is giving them knowledge and skill in learning. It should be translated skill in literature. They understand what they are reading on a deeper level than the other students. Why? Because they're not just gathering knowledge and information, but they are being given wisdom. That is the ability to know what to do with that knowledge and how to apply it to life. You meet people sometimes who have an absolutely brilliant mind, using big words and remembering all kinds of things, and yet some of them are utterly helpless and clueless when it comes to daily life. They can hardly screw in a light bulb. Impressive knowledge doesn't necessarily make you wise. A brilliant, educated man can be, in the eyes of God, an utter fool. Because wisdom is more than a practical, discerning mind. It is about God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Psalm 111, verse 10. Wisdom is moral. It involves right and wrong, not as defined by the culture or king of the day, but coming from the living God Himself. Wisdom is the ability to say, just because something is possible or popular doesn't mean it's right or true. Just because some learned or powerful man claims something is true and right doesn't make it so. Just because someone who can out-talk me says it so doesn't make it true. How do you get this kind of wisdom? Well, on the one hand, it's the gift of God. And yet we are not supposed to sit back and wait for it and hope that God zaps us with it. Because on the other hand, we are to pursue this wisdom. Let's turn for a moment to Proverbs chapter 2, where the Lord tells us how wisdom comes. Proverbs 2 will tell us that wisdom is the gift of God. And yet at the very same time, without any contradiction, it tells us our responsibility. Listen to Proverbs 2, starting with verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yes, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. See the connection? To get wisdom, you must receive God's words, hide His commandments in your heart, lift up your voice to ask for understanding, first of all from God, and also from others, and look for it like hidden treasure. How do you find hidden treasure? Well, you search and dig and labor and spend until it's yours. This is how the Lord gives wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And in this way, the gift of spiritual wisdom is not that different from other gifts of God. For all the gifts of God require, whether spiritual or natural, diligence from us. There are many gifts that require effort, discipline, and work. The gift of a piano doesn't make you a musician. The gift of a hockey stick doesn't make you a skilled player. The gift of a bike doesn't make you eligible for the Tour de France. Owning a farm doesn't guarantee you crops. And having a brain doesn't guarantee you wisdom. God often in Scripture, especially in Proverbs, promises wisdom and the blessings of spiritual growth by diligence. What difference does this make then as Daniel studies for those 3 years? Well, several things we need to see. First of all, this: Daniel accepts the situation in which God has placed him. Samuel Rutherford the Puritan once said this, "It has pleased the master gardener to plant me here, and here I will blossom until it pleases him to plant me somewhere else." End quote. Daniel is in a horrible, dark, heathen place. Violence is common. Daniel would never have chosen to live there. But he doesn't sit around moping and feeling sorry for himself. He doesn't spend his days lamenting and complaining about the good old days. By faith, he accepts the place God made for him. We aren't asked to pick and choose the times and places in which we live, but to live for God where He puts us. Do you live this way? You might wish you lived in different times. You might wish you lived in days of spiritual revival rather than in days of spiritual darkness. You might wish you lived in a Christian nation instead of a nation that is determined to erase every aspect of Christianity. You might wish you lived 50 years ago rather than in times where persecution is coming for faithful biblical Christians. Step by step, those who want to honor and live for God are not just being mocked and sneered at, but called hate criminals and kept from positions of influence. People are losing their jobs for Christ's sake, also in Canada. I've met some of them. And maybe you know some of them. God could send a government even more hostile to Christianity. Because if you read Romans 1, our nation deserves a spirit of strong delusion. God doesn't ask you to like it, but He calls you to live for Him. Just like Christians around the world and throughout history have been doing in circumstances far, far worse than ours. You meet people also in churches whose main response is lament. And there is a place for lament. We have a psalm like Psalm 137 where the people of God mourn being in exile and they weep. And yet this may not be our only or main tone. There are people whose primary attitude to life is dark and sour. The church is going downhill, they say. Things are changing. I wish the church was more like this or that. I wish old Reverend so-and-so was our pastor. Or that we lived back in the good old days when... dot, dot, dot. You can be so busy lamenting and complaining that you don't even notice what God is doing right under your own nose. Or that you don't live for Him wholeheartedly in the place and circumstances where He put you. God Himself told the exiles this in a letter that Jeremiah wrote to them in Babylon. Let's turn one more time to Jeremiah chapter 29, and this time to verse 7. Remember, this is the letter that God wrote to the captives, telling them that He plans to give them a future and a hope. But that's not the only thing He tells them. He tells them how to live in the meantime in violent, crooked, corrupt Babylon. Notice verse 7. "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." In every generation, there are people who want to make little reformed ghettos to just duck, keep our heads down, whose only motive is to try to isolate ourselves as much as possible from the world around us. And that is not the biblical or godly way to live. I know the dangers and temptations of being in the world. But that is where Jesus Christ wants us to live. Not by imitating and absorbing its sins and soaking up its entertainment, but still by being involved to live a godly life in the world and to speak the Lord's truth. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world." And He prays like this, "I pray not that they would be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept in it." We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And making little reformed ghettos can be just as deadly spiritually as being conformed to this world. For you can so easily end up with enclaves of Pharisees rather than people who live as salt and light where God planted them. That too can be a religious form of worldliness. What else is true of Daniel during these 3 years of education? Daniel does his best. This is how his acceptance of the situation displays itself. Daniel applies himself to his studies. Now he's studying history that denies God, mocks God, and ignores the living God. He has to study heathen religious practices like astrology. It would be so easy for him to sit back and to say to himself, "This garbage isn't even worth knowing." But Daniel applies himself, not to be like the world, but to serve God as he studies and filters everything that he learns through the fear of the Lord, which is the secret of true wisdom. Young people, do you do your best in school? With your homework? With your assignments, not just in college, but in Christian schools? Do you realize that God has given you a mind that you owe it to Him to do the best of your ability and to learn? Sadly, too often, covenant children are lazy sluggards. Instead of doing your best, you fly by the seat of your pants. You skimp. You hastily slap together that report or assignment. You can't really be bothered to study for the test or in a university setting. When other kids are on Facebook or Twitter in class, then you are too, and you surf the net and thumb your gadgets during the lecture. And the professors see no difference in that regard between you and the worldlings in front of them. Parents, do you teach your children to do their best at school? Do you make sure that their homework is done to the best of their ability? Or do you make excuses and do you say, "Well, I'm busy and I don't have time," and let them finish it in school hours and there are too many other things to do once they get home? That is to dishonor God and to train your covenant children to slack off. A godly education, as we've seen from the first part of this chapter, a covenant education, blessed by the Holy Spirit, is the single greatest gift your children can receive, because that is what prepares them for life in this fallen world, even in the Canadian Babylon. School is going to start again in a few short weeks. Are you committed as a family to do your utmost for God's glory in the classroom and with your assignments? So how does a man who studies hard Babylonian literature, religion, and government stay a follower of God? Do you want to know Daniel's secret? It's actually very simple. So simple that people think it's too easy and hunt for something else. Daniel's secret is very simply this: the man read his Bible and prayed. Those are the spiritual ABCs, and without those, everything else you do is in vain. If you read the whole book of Daniel in one sitting, you will notice this. What does Daniel do in chapter 2 when he's threatened? He prays with his friends. Why is he in the lion's den in chapter 6? Because he won't stop praying, even at the risk of his life. He prays in the later chapters of the book and is given prophetic visions by God in response. Daniel knows the promise of the Lord penned in that letter in Jeremiah 29 that after 70 years they will go home. And Daniel, when he reads that, prays those 70 years later again. These are the secrets of a godly life of integrity and wisdom in Babylon. Young people, what does the Bible mean to you? Is it just a source book of sermons for the pastor? Is it just something you read quickly at the dinner table and then move on to life? Do you live your life in its light? Do you search the Scriptures and mine it for the treasures that are there? Do you see the Bible as a treasure that speaks to every possible question and situation? Do you expect to find answers there? Do you pray? Is going to the throne of grace important and precious to you? Or do you just rattle off a form prayer and then not pay attention to praising God and asking God for wisdom and help? Do you pray, Lord, be my teacher, give me wisdom and discernment, filter out the spiritual garbage and poison in what I have to learn in this world? Do you confess your sins to God? Do you thank Him for His blessings? Tell me what you do with your Bible and the place prayer has in your life. And even without knowing anything else about you, I can tell you the most important things about your spiritual character. Someone who only prays when he has to, and never because he wants to. Someone who reads his Bible only in a church service or at school, and never for himself or herself, is not a biblical, living Christian. The fear of the Lord, the voice crying for wisdom in prayer, the ear listening to God's word that we saw in Proverbs 2, are missing in your life. And you're not wise. You're a fool. We live in times when the Christian church thinks that somehow these simple spiritual disciplines are too easy and too boring. People today think you've got to have the grand religious experiences. If we could just pack a stadium with 20,000 young people, wow, they will see it's grand and cool to serve the Lord. If we can just fire up a band and pump them up with music and get the place rocking like a bar, a disco, or a sports stadium, then they will serve God. If we just give them a profound experience in Mexico or in Africa, then they will see that God is real. If we can just bring in a celebrity who's a Christian, then they will see that it's cool to serve the Lord. Listen, Daniel had none of these things. And yet his integrity, his wisdom, eclipses people who had all of them. Daniel did have grand experiences of God, but that's not what he was after. He saw stunning miracles done by God on his behalf, and yet that's not what he was seeking. Daniel wasn't grandstanding in Babylon. Daniel enjoyed being with God and serving God for who he is, even when his body was mutilated and he was a captive slave in a horrible place. Daniel walked with God and prayed and read his Bible. That's his secret. Do you know why the church is so weak in North America today? Because we've moved on to what we call bigger and better things. The sermon has been replaced by the song. The sermon has just become a mini sermon, more full of jokes, stories, and punchlines than of doctrine and holy living. We do theology by Twitter rather than by study. It is religious cotton candy that pumps you up and gives you a buzz, but doesn't give you the strength and wisdom and character to live for God. And so people will pack a stadium for the grand experience, but can hardly be bothered to go to church regularly or be fed a diet of the Word of God in prayer. And that grand experience evaporates, and they're no better for it. That is why Daniels are lacking today. Yes, they still are in Canada too, and we must thank God for every one of them. But they are not as common as they could be, because the church in exile in the Canadian Babylon is not living by these spiritual secrets. Daniel and his friends applied themselves to their studies and lived a godly life for 3 years. And God, who sees in secret the day of small things, blesses them openly. And that's our second point. The Lord gives recognition. The day of final exams arrives. These aren't written, but these are oral exams conducted by Nebuchadnezzar himself. What an intimidating moment. He commands the prince of the eunuchs, bring him in. Verse 19 says he talks to them, he tests them. And among all of them, the king found none so capable as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the interesting thing is that they did not excel in the pagan heathen practice of astrology, or we would say today, of horoscopes. Where they excel is wisdom and understanding. And the king realizes they're 10 times better than anything I've got in my whole government. And so they're chosen, verse 9 says, to stand before the king. That means given positions in the government, in the king's court. God has heard their cries for wisdom, for faithfulness, and for discernment. God can sometimes do this by giving people gifts they never knew they had. There was once a man saved from out of the world. He couldn't read. He'd been told all his life that he was dumb and couldn't learn. But after being saved, he realized that it's important to read God's word. And so with great effort and perseverance, he learned to read. And he discovered to his amazement that he had a good mind. He became an avid reader, and he became a mailman, and eventually a pastor. He put God first, and God gave him gifts he never knew he had. That doesn't mean, of course, that someone with a learning disability will always be able to become an avid reader. Thank God for audio books and versions of the Bible. But God sometimes does do it this way, doesn't he? The same is true of a college degree from a non-Christian university. When it comes time to write the papers and exams, someone who has done their best and prayerfully walked with God during those studies can discover that God does take care of you and give you an insight that those who hate God do not have. Because it forces you to think. As Daniel and his friends have been listening to these great teachers, and you can be sure that they had charisma and learning. In the Babylonian Royal Academy, their heads are spinning, and they're saying to themselves, if this is true, then what I've been taught from the Bible is not true. But if the Bible is true, then what I'm hearing now is mixed with lies. How do I think this through? God can give you a mind and abilities more than all your classmates, because they are groping with a darkened mind. But those who fear the Lord walk in His light. And you can discover God gives you wisdom to challenge even the scribes and sages of this age. Psalm 119, verse 97 says this beautifully. Listen to this. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients quoted in the academies, because I keep thy precepts. This isn't the language of a cocky teenage know-it-all. This is someone who has learned that God's greatness and God's wisdom are truly better than anything this world offers. Young people, some of you are going to be going to college again or for the first time. You're going to be told science has proved this or that. We know this is true or that is right. And just because someone says it doesn't make it so. And just because they give you a stack of textbooks that say it doesn't make it so. All human science, learning, and literature is squeezed through a human filter. Human learning isn't neutral. It isn't focused on the bare facts. This world will try to tell you that scientists know that the world is billions of years old. They won't tell you that it's only atheistical scientists who say this, or that there are brilliant scientists who do not agree. And if you start with the position that the Word of God is true, then it enables you to test those claims and to think about them critically and to sift them and to challenge in your own mind what you are hearing. Darwin, the father of evolution, was not motivated by evidence, first of all, to adopt his theory. Do you know what Darwin himself writes? He writes that when a child who he was fond of and close to died, he concluded, if that can happen, there cannot be a God, so I'm going to hunt for a different explanation. That was his filter. And that colored everything he saw. Dawkins, one of the famous evolutionists and atheists of our times, was surprisingly candid in an interview in a non-Christian radio station. He was asked, if there is no God, why do you care if other people believe in one or not? Why do you have to go out of your way to try to take their belief from them? And his answer was this: I want to be able to sleep with whoever I want to sleep with without feeling guilty. That is science. That's his filter. Everyone in the world has one. And most of the people in this world who think they are getting educated are simply being programmed to look through everything by the filter of whatever happens to be the filter of the day in our culture. They don't really think deeply. And most of them don't even stop to ask whether their filter is actually true or not. They just assume it is. There was a survey recently, and again, this wasn't in a Christian news source. 50% of scientists admit to regularly falsifying their data and conclusions to get research grant money or prestige. Science isn't just a pursuit of the facts, but an attempt to squeeze facts through your filter. And once you realize this, you develop a knowledge and a skill in learning and wisdom, because you are looking at the filter through which the facts are being squeezed, not just at the facts. And you become able to test and evaluate the claims of this world in ways that most worldlings never even bother to see. They are seeing in black and white, and because of the light of the Lord, you are seeing in color. And that doesn't mean you need to quote a Bible text every other sentence. But it means you can think critically and understand on a level they don't. And you discover the Word of God can give me a wisdom far greater than my teachers. The Word of God is dependable. Imagine going out on the ice at the beginning of the season. You're not sure how thick it is. You cautiously step on it. And you stomp on it. And finally you jump up and down on it. And it holds. And so the Word of God, when you're out in the world, trusted, learned, leaned on, proves to hold you up, even in Babylon. And God is still planting such people in governments around the world, people like Daniel. I read once the story of an Iraqi general who served Saddam Hussein, who was a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar living in the same part of the world. Saddam wanted his military to take on the Israelis, and so he asked his generals to evaluate the strength, and they were all yes men, and they said, let's do it. And the Christian Air Force general said, no, we can't. And Saddam got angry at him, and the Christian said to his face, you pay me to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. I'm here to give you not the party line, but the truth. Nebuchadnezzar himself recognizes that there's something different about these four young men. And the world today often does too. They might mock and laugh and make fun, and the professors might belittle Christ and his word. By the way, it's the only religion they knock for the most part. But if they're honest, they have to grudgingly admit that those who serve and love the Lord are different. That there is a stability and wisdom to their lives that is unique. Daniel and his friends are given a filter by which they test. The filter is not, how does this prepare me for a successful career in Babylon? The filter is not what works in the moment and what gets me the least notice. The filter is, what has God said? And this becomes apparent when we read that Daniel in particular is given understanding of visions and dreams. Not in the Babylonian way. Daniel is given Old Testament prophetical gifts by the living God. Daniel is not copying the techniques of the Babylonians. In fact, even Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 will tell his own astrologers and wise men in a huff that all they can give him is lying and corrupt words. End quote. Nebuchadnezzar sees that Daniel is different. But even more so, these young men who are led and taught by God in the end overcome Nebuchadnezzar and all his plans and schemes. And that's our last point. The Lord gives lasting victory. The last verse of Daniel 1 is the most important verse in the entire chapter, and yet it's so short it's easy to overlook. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. For 70 years, Daniel lives in Babylon. Empires come and go, kings come and go, and Daniel is still standing, still walking with and serving the living God. Now that is not what Satan or Nebuchadnezzar intended. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make Daniel a Babylonian, to erase the law, name, covenant, and glory of the living God. Nebuchadnezzar wants to claim Daniel, and he plans for Daniel to become Belteshazzar. But the wise men of Babylon forget one thing. God claimed Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar did. God chose Daniel to live in Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar. God's doing will undo everything that Nebuchadnezzar aims for in his spiritual identity theft program. Daniel becomes a prophet, not of the Babylonian gods, but of the living God. God puts a prophet of the living God in the court in Babylon so that God's word, God's will, and God's glory and God's kingdom will eclipse proud Nebuchadnezzar. A slave becomes the second in command in the empire. A teenager becomes, eventually, the teacher and supervisor of the wise men. And we hear the holy laughter of Psalm 2 with the nations and rulers rage against the Lord and against His Christ, and the Lord on His throne laughs and mocks them. And Daniel, in the chapters to follow, as he stands before the Lord and then before Nebuchadnezzar, can think things like this: God has put me in Babylon, but He didn't create me for Babylon. And the time will come when Daniel gets to say to Nebuchadnezzar's face in the next chapter, your kingdom will not last. There is a kingdom coming that will wipe you out. There is a kingdom coming established by God that will wipe out all the kingdoms of this world. And I might not see that day myself, but you, O King, won't either. The difference between you and me, O King, is that even in captivity, I'm a citizen of the kingdom that will never die. The only thing, Nebuchadnezzar, you can hope for is that you won't see that other army marching in here to wipe you out. I've already experienced that, and I'm still here. Maybe I'm a slave now, but I am God's son forever. So you do what you think you must, but I will serve the living God and speak His word. Daniel isn't the lost boy, the forgotten man whose name and future ends. God defeats Nebuchadnezzar with his own weapons. The king commands Daniel to be brought up in the wisdom of the Chaldeans. But the reverse happens. Daniel trains the wise men of Babylon in the words and promises of the living God. And the time will come when wise men from the east, where the influence of Daniel lingers 600 years later, will come to Jerusalem to bow before Christ, the promised King of the Jews, to worship Him. And they will bring their treasures to lay at His feet: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The books of the Chaldeans were supposed to draw Daniel away from God, but instead the Chaldeans are drawn by the great book to come to Jerusalem and to be taught even more scriptures and prophecies about the King of the Jews, who is the King of the nations. For all nations and kingdoms will bow before Him. Every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that wasn't just true for Daniel then. It is true for all God's people now. God promises His people in all times and places that we will be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. No matter what storms break over our heads, the foundations of the heavenly Zion are in heaven and cannot be washed away. And the turbulence of the sea of this world will not sink God's true church. And the tricks and plots and plans and dreams and education of this world will not destroy the church. They've been trying since the days of Cain and Abel. And even if churches are fined, plundered, and harassed, and if wars break out, either the wars of ideas or the wars of armies, God's people shall endure to the end. Things that once seemed in this culture to be as firmly fastened as mountains, things like marriage, may shake and topple and break for now. But God's covenant of peace shall never be broken. And that is true of God's people today too. Is it true of you? Well, are you a living member of the church by faith in Christ, with a heart that is drawn to the Word of God and the throne of grace? Has Christ become precious to you, and the Word of God become your treasure? Then it is true of you too. And if it is not yet, then you are called urgently through these sermons to realize that the kingdom of me and the kingdoms of men will fall, but God's kingdom will endure. And you are called to bend the knee before King Jesus today and seek to live for His glory, before His throne, and through His Word. This world is Christ's kingdom, no matter what kings and rulers say or do. This world does not belong to Trudeau, to Notley, to Trump, or to Clinton. They are all on God's leash, and God will beat them with their own weapons. Christ is the king, also in post-Christian Canadian Babylon, as the church goes into exile in a post-Christian age. They are planning grand things. You can't even watch a YouTube clip right now without ads popping up from our government about how they are going to remake our climate, our province, our economy, the definition of gender, marriage, and family. They have big dreams. But the Lord will scorn them all, and He laughs at them on the throne even now. And soon, like Nebuchadnezzar, they will crumble and be nothing but dust in a grave, no matter how splendidly that tomb is polished. And their ideas, dreams, and plans will end up in the garbage dump of history. But God's people shall inherit the earth and shall stay standing. And Daniel gets to live those 70 years until he sees God's promise come true. And God's people start moving back home to the promised land. And he gets to see Psalm 126 fulfilled. When the Lord turned back the captivity of his people, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest, bearing golden sheaves. 70 years later, there was an aged man who quite possibly walked down into the city center and watched the first ragtag band of pilgrims heading home for Jerusalem. And his eyes opened wide in joy and in wonder. And so will all God's people now too, no matter what trials and tribulations we must go through in our post-Christian Babylon. God's people will live to see the day when the greatest King of Kings proclaims his edict of eternal deliverance, and when the heavenly Jerusalem will come down to earth, and God will be among his people and wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this grand view of kingdoms is what we need to hear from this book, far more than the Dare to Be a Daniel song, which somehow misses the kingdom and the king. Where do you and I fit into all of this? Are we not far too often like the compromised crowd who gets sucked in and we mortgage our futures to this world and its systems? The more we learn about Daniel in this chapter, the more we realize that we're really not like Daniel after all. But the good news of this chapter is not simply that God is faithful to those who are faithful to Him, but that a Savior has come to deliver compromised saints. Salvation rests not on your ability to remain undefiled, but on Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that takes you all the way home. Jesus Christ born. Jesus growing in wisdom and favor with God and men. Crucified, raised, and exalted to sit at God's right hand on the throne. That's the message of the book of Daniel. Trust in Him and ask Him to work true faith and faithfulness in you. And look to Him, not to your best efforts to be a Daniel. And long and pray for the day when His kingdom will invade the world. Now perhaps we might still be in the tears stage of Psalm 126 as we realize what our leaders plan, scheme, push, dream, and decree. But the day will come when those tears are turned to songs of joy, and when their cocky, arrogant laughter turns to weeping and gnashing of teeth, unless God saves them from themselves. If you are in Christ, the day of joy and laughter will come for you too. That you will sing for joy to see what God has done to undo all the pomp and pride of this world. And you may by faith already see this multicolored view of today, the future, and forever. Even when this world boasts about its black and white your version of history. The two young men of the opening illustration wept for joy to see color for the first time. And maybe you want to weep and sing for joy by faith already now, as you learn to see this world in the colors of what God is doing, so that as you live and groan here, you realize the Lord is still King, and it is still His world. Amen.